I don't know if you've noticed, but over the past few years, we have increasingly become a country whose people have been at each other's throats. We moved from a bitterly contested presidential election to a contentious debate about how to handle the flow of immigrants into our country, to painful conversations about how we should stop the never-ending stream of gun violence, to an explosive court decision that empowered some to deny service to LGBTQ couples, all in the name of religious freedom. I don't know about you, but I'm getting awfully tired of living in such a bitterly divided world. Just as I was beginning to catch my breath a little, over the past couple of weeks, state legislatures across the South and Midwest have begun to pass a series of bills that erode the reproductive rights of women. And once again, that cycle of ill will seems to be escalating. Well, as a spiritual leader charged with bringing people together and celebrating the good gifts of God's love and grace for all, I couldn't help but wonder, how on earth can we break that cycle of ill will and figure out how to once again live and love together? And then the answer came to me in two sources. First, this morning's reading from the book of Acts. And second, a brilliant commentary written on that passage by a man named Stephen Jones. So hear now these words from Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18, as read from the Common English Bible. And then after you've heard them, let's come back together and see how those words might point us toward new ways of living and loving each other. The apostles and the brothers and sisters throughout Judea heard that even the Gentiles had welcomed God's word. When Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him. They accused him. You went into the home of the uncircumcised and ate with them. Step by step, Peter explained what had happened. I was in the city of Joppa, praying, when I had a visionary experience. In my vision, I saw something like a large linen sheet being lowered from heaven by its four corners. It came all the way down to me. As I stared at it, wondering what it was, I saw four-legged animals, including wild beasts, as well as reptiles and wild birds. I heard a voice say, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." I responded, "Absolutely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth." The voice from heaven spoke a second time, "Never consider unclean what God has made pure." This happened three times. Then everything was pulled back into heaven. At that moment, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were staying. The Spirit told me to go with them, even though they were Gentiles. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered that man's house. He reported to us how he had seen an angel standing in his house and saying, "Send to Joppa and summon Simon, who is known as Peter. He will tell you how you and your entire household can be saved." When I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as the Spirit fell on us in the beginning. I remembered the Lord's words, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If God gave them the same gift he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then who am I? Could I stand in God's way? Once the apostles and other believers heard this, they calmed down. They praised God and concluded, "So then God has enabled Gentiles to change their hearts and lives so that they might have new life." Thus ends the sacred reading. When you hear about the issues that were dividing the people in this story, you might think they pale in comparison to the challenges we face today. They were struggling with issues like whether or not male converts to Christianity would have to be circumcised, and whether or not converts would have to keep a kosher diet. And on the surface, admittedly, those issues might seem tame. But believe me, the implications of those things were actually much larger than most of us can appreciate. For the answer to those questions about circumcision and kosher dietary requirements would determine whether this new religion, this Christianity, would be simply a small sect within Judaism, or whether it would grow and become a faith available to everyone. So believe me when I say the stakes could not have been higher. So how did Peter cut through all of the tension and ill will that permeated his day? Well, here's where the words from Stephen Jones' commentary in the passage can help. In helping us understand how it was that Peter handled the concerns that were raised about his eating with those people, the Gentiles, Jones points out that Peter's, and I quote, response was not argumentative or tightly reasoned. Rather, his response was simply to tell a story. Telling a story? You ask, what's the big deal about just telling a story in the midst of such conflict? Well, Jones helps us answer those questions in ways that can speak to how they handled the conflict then and how we can do the same now. Generally, Jones notes, arguments tend to only crystallize differences, and debates, they just tend to keep the two sides apart. And in both debates and arguments, there are winners and losers. A story, on the other hand, invites people across the separating chasm, making everyone a winner. Jesus knew this, Jones writes, as he changed so many hardened hearts with stories or parables. And his parables often left people with questions for them to explore, not issues to debate. Shifting from arguments and debates to stories sounds good, I thought to myself as I put the commentary down. But can it really do what Jones claimed? Move us from a place of win and lose to a place of win and win. So I thought I would practice his assumption for myself. And instead, this week of thinking about the headlines that dominated the news cycle, instead I thought about two stories I had heard earlier, both involving reproductive rights that have come to shape me over the years. Those two stories come from two very different women, with very different perspectives on the matter. A woman whom I'll call Leah, and a woman whom I'll call Rachel. Let me begin with Leah's story. Today, Leah is a woman in her late 60s. She was a child of the flower generation, and she filled her early years in her late teens and 20s with exploration. Explorations of drugs, explorations of sex. She was a strong supporter of all freedoms, including a woman's right to choose. Well, one day, in the midst of her explorations, Leah found herself to be with child. She was young. She had her whole life ahead of her, and she couldn't manage a child on her own. So she decided to terminate her pregnancy. I'll have a child later, she thought to herself, when I'm married and settle down. Later, Leah did meet the man of her dreams, did settle down, and did begin to prepare herself to welcome a child. She waited and waited and waited, only to find that she and her husband were unable now to have a child. Leah took the news hard. Layers of shame and regret washed over her regarding her earlier decision to terminate a pregnancy. And with each passing day, she redirected those energies until over time she became a staunch opponent of a woman's right to choose. "I don't want other women to know the pain of regret I live with," she told herself. Rachel's story, on the other hand, was very different. She had grown up in a small town where most issues were presented as black and white. She simply adopted most of those opinions, including the belief that it was always wrong to terminate a pregnancy. Then Rachel grew up, graduated, and went off to college, where she met a young man in whom she was interested, and she let her guard down. And one day, when her guard was down, she was sexually assaulted by the young man. Suddenly, that black and white world in which she had lived began to take on shades of gray. In telling me her story several years after it had played out, Rachel said, "You know, I never dreamed there would be a reason to terminate a pregnancy until I found myself in such a circumstance." As I thought about Leah and Rachel's stories this week, I realized two things. First, I realized that if you ever brought Leah and Rachel together in the same room to talk about the matter of reproductive rights, they would both be on polar ends of the spectrum, much like Peter and the group of circumcised believers before whom he spoke. The conversation between those two women would have been tense and full of ill will. But here's the second thing I realized. I realized that the second those two women began to share their stories with each other, things would change, and answers could be arrived at. Why? How? Well, this is where our faith comes in. And I'll let Stephen Jones explain how that faith works, for he does it far better than I. Jones wrote, "As followers of this rabbi from Nazareth, whose primary teaching was through stories or parables, we sometimes forget the power of stories today. We rarely tell our young people stories of how God changed our minds, redirected our paths, and opened new horizons for us. We do not tell those stories because we do not want to appear manipulative, or better than thou, or self-righteous, or to speak of holy places and times for which words are not always adequate. We don't tell the stories because we do not want to appear weird or fanatical. So we keep our stories to ourselves, telling them only in the most careful contexts and in the most measured of ways. But this is not the message of Acts 11. If we would only learn to be storytellers and tell compelling stories," Stephen Jones wrote, "we could leave the rest up to the Holy Spirit, who takes up where our stories end." And that, my friends, is why I'm so confident that today we can move beyond where we are. For if we summon the courage to tell our stories, we can move beyond the hatred and the division and the distrust to a new place. Not because of our exquisite gifts as storytellers, but rather because of what the Holy Spirit can accomplish through those sacred stories. And as I thought of Leah and Rachel's heart-wrenching stories, I realized one more benefit of sharing our stories. Not only will the process of sharing them heal our world, that process can heal us as well. So as I end my time with you this morning, I want to close with three verses of a hymn whose words I adore. Help us accept each other. May God grant us the courage to not only accept one another, but to receive one another's stories as well. And for those listening at home, here are the words to the hymn that the congregation sang. Help us accept each other as Christ accepted us. Teach us as sister, brother, each person to embrace. Be present, God, among us, and bring us to believe. We are ourselves accepted and meant to live and love. Teach us, O God, your lessons as in our daily life. We struggle to be human and search for hope and faith. Teach us to care for people, for all, not just for some. To love them as we find them or as they may become. God, for today's encounters with all who are in need, who hunger for acceptance, for righteousness and bread, bring us new eyes for seeing, new hands for holding on. Renew us with your Spirit. God, free us. Make us one.